All right, Psalm 37. Our subject tonight is precepts and promises to live by. Precepts and promises to live by. Psalm 37 gives 8 precepts, and there's a promise that accompanies each one of these precepts. And now, these are not precepts to make a sinner righteous or holy by his works. That's not what these are for. Christ is the only one who makes his people righteous and holy. These are precepts for those Christ has already made righteous and holy. These are for you who he's made a new creation, given a new heart, given faith to want to honor him in all that you do. This is for those who were in Christ when he went to the cross and laid down his life and now has risen again in newness of life. And he's made us to be alive in newness of life. The scripture says the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all for whom he died were dead. That means all for whom he died were totally incapable of saving ourselves or of adding one thing to the salvation that Christ accomplished. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so that's what these precepts are for you who are made alive to live unto him. Now, it deals with the prosperity of the wicked while believers are suffering in trials and afflictions. God's saints face many trials, and so we need to hear this word often. I would encourage you to underline these 8 precepts in your Bible and go to them often and review them because they're needed. David wrote this, but this is the words of our Lord. So as you hear these, remember this is our prophet, priest, and king speaking directly to each one of you and me who believe. Now, first of all, here's the first precept. Verse 1, fret not. Fret not. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Wicked men who have no interest in the gospel whatsoever, who take God's name in vain constantly and who hate the gospel and hate God, men like this live in great prosperity, and nothing ever seems to go wrong, and everything seems to go right with them. And then you have God's saints who love God, who love the gospel, who love Christ, and they're constantly in affliction, and constantly suffering, and constantly going through some kind of trouble. Many saints barely even have enough necessities, or barely have necessities, much less live in luxury. And some I know who have suffered one trial after another trial after another trial all their life, ever since they've known the Lord. And yet you see wicked men who never seem to have trouble in this world whatsoever. But Christ says to the believer, don't burn, don't become inflamed in jealousy at the wicked. That's what fret not means. Don't become inflamed in jealousy. And don't be hot with envy against the wicked. Because, he says, and here's the promise, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Sinners are only grass. All sinners are grass. And if we don't have Christ, we're going to perish like the grass. Isaiah 40 and verse 6 says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof, all the best that man can produce, is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. But, he says, the word of the Lord shall live forever. Psalm 92:7 says, "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore." When the wicked spring up and the workers of iniquity flourish, it's that they shall be destroyed forever. Just look to the cross. Look to the cross. God allowed wicked men to flourish and nailed Christ to the cross. Look down at verse 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just." Who's the just? That's Christ, first and foremost. "And they plotted against Christ, and they gnashed upon Him with their teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for He seeth that His day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy." That's Christ, the poor and needy. "And to slay such as be of upright conversation." That's Christ, the upright. "But their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." God said He would laugh at them. Look over to Psalm 2, and you'll see this. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Here's the vain thing. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Let us get out from under this dominion of God. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Isn't that what He said in our text? God just laughs at them. "The Lord shall have them in derision. He'll bring them to confusion. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and He'll vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet, He said, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." They didn't stop God from setting Christ on His throne. In fact, God raised up those wicked men to flourish and nail Christ to the cross for the same reason He raised up Pharaoh. He said, "I did it that I might make my power known in you and that I might show mercy, my mercy to my people." And that's what He did. He said, "Their sword's going to plunge into their own heart." And when those men drew their sword, and by that I mean when their sword was them nailing Christ to the cross, and by Christ conquering sin, death, and hell on the cross, those men were plunging their own sword right into their own heart by rejecting Christ. And so He says, don't envy them at all, because they're going to perish. Maybe that's what David heard. Go over to Psalm 73. David came to the church service just like you and I came here tonight. And he was envious and jealous of the wicked. And he heard a preacher. Maybe he heard Nathan. Maybe he preached the same message I'm preaching to you tonight. But here's what he heard. Psalm 73:3. He said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Look down at verse 5. "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Look at verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Until I went in and heard the Word of God preached. "Then I understood their end. Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors." My grandfather had a large herd of cows out in the country, and he fed those cows very well. He had large pastures where they could graze, and he fed them plenty of hay and oats, and he had them well fed. But all he was doing was fattening up those cows to take them to the sale barn where they'd be sold to be slaughtered. Who would envy the cow being fattened for nothing but slaughter? And that's what David learned when he heard the gospel preached, and that's what our Lord's telling us tonight. Don't envy and don't be jealous of the wicked, because God says, "I'm just fattening them up to slaughter them. That's not, they're going to be cut off." Now that ought to tell anyone here that doesn't believe on the Lord, cast your care on Christ, because the end of the wicked is going to be destruction. Suddenly, without warning. And remember this too, brethren, if it wasn't for God choosing us by His grace, if it wasn't for Christ redeeming all His particular people, if it wasn't for God the Holy Spirit giving us life and faith in Christ, you and I were the wicked. We were the workers of iniquity. And the only thing right now keeping you and I returning to that is the preserving hand of God. So God alone makes us the difference. But He says, fret not, all things are yours. Everything is yours. They're going to be cut off. Look down at verse 10. Psalm 37:10. He says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, though thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Remember Christ saying that on the Sermon on the Mount? This is the word of our Redeemer. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. All that a rich man has is what he's got right now. All that the worldly, wicked man has is what he has right now. God's people have an eternal inheritance waiting. Now, secondly, here's the next precept in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, this is the cure for fretting. The cure for fretting is to trust the Lord. It's the cure for all our sin. Trust the Lord. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our sanctification. He's the Lord our redemption. He's the Lord our wisdom. He's the Lord our all. Trust in the Lord. If you have never believed on Christ, I say to you right now, trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in earthly riches. The psalmist said, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Trust not in this world. The fashion of this world passeth away. Everything you see in this world right now shall pass away when it's God's time. Trust not in your own works. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. We can't justify ourselves from our sin. But trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord for pardon. Trust in the Lord for righteousness. Trust in the Lord for holiness. Trust in the Lord for all that you need to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look at Psalm 103 in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Look at verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. This is the Lord that we trust. This is what He does freely for those that trust Him. Freely. By His grace. Apart from anything we've done. Trust in the Lord for all you need for salvation. And trust in the Lord for your daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what Christ taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust Him for provision. Trust in the Lord for protection. Psalm 91:11 says, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We trust Him for protection. Trust in the Lord for His good providence. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's working everything together for good, for the good of His saints. He's purposed it from eternity. So we can trust Him. And then look at our text. It says there in verse 3, and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. He's not saying trust in the Lord and add righteousness to the righteousness of Christ or add anything to Christ. He's saying just trust in the Lord and do good. And do good. Do whatever the Lord commands in His holy word. And do whatever He's put in your hand to serve Him in the furtherance of the gospel. He says, here's the promise, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look down at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. We're living in the days of famine. This is a famine of bread. Not earthly bread, a famine of gospel bread. But we're being satisfied. God's provided us the gospel. It's a rare and precious thing to have the gospel of Christ preached. It's not everywhere. It's not just because there's a church building with a church sign out front doesn't mean the gospel's there. This is a famine we're living in. In these last days, God promised a famine of the gospel. But He's left us satisfied. He's given us the gospel. Look here, verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. Now notice how God's people do good. Look at verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Even if they borrow from you and they don't give it back, still God's people are merciful and they give to them that need it. Verse 22, here's the promise, for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. We don't have to worry about our provision being made. If somebody comes to you and they need help, you can help them, because God's going to provide. He's not going to allow His people to be indebted to Him. You can just bank on that. He will provide for His people. Look here at verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. David said, I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his children begging bread. You're not going to see it. It's not going to happen. Because God controls it, and He's going to provide. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good. Dwell forevermore. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You see, every believer safe in the immutable, unchanging love of God in Christ. Because He gave His Son, and His Son gave all to redeem His people, He said, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He gave His Son. He gave His Son to justify His people. He gave His Son, and His Son gave His blood. He gave His life. How shall He not with Him freely give you bread if you need bread? Or clothing on your back if you need clothing on your back? He's going to provide for His people. So, knowing this, we trust in the Lord, and you can do good. Even when it's the wicked and the ungodly that are needing your help, you can do good to them because you know the Lord has provided all for you. Here's the third thing. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There's the precept and the promise. Delight thyself in the Lord. Here's the promise. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight means find your merriment and your joy in the Lord. Find your joy, your rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 1:2 says, let me just read this to you. It says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. When it talks about the law there, it's talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures, And it says he delights in the Word of God and he meditates on the Word of God day and night. And here's the promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know what he's saying? He's saying what I tell you every time we meet. The more we hear the gospel preached, the more you want to hear the gospel preached. The more you hear Christ exalted, the more you want to hear Christ exalted. The more you want to know of Christ. And he says, he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. The more we desire his will to be done, the more you hear of him and you hear about what he accomplishes by his will, the more you desire his will to be done. And he says, he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. The more you hear the gospel preached, the more you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the more you want to be like Christ. And he says, he shall give thee the desire of your heart. When you're fretful and you're fearful and you're doubting, don't go to another sinner. Go to God's Word. It's easier in our day than ever before to get access to a gospel message. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God and apply them to yourself. The Scriptures are there for your comfort and your edification and your faith and your reproof and your instruction. And this is the Word of God. God, you know, if you just tell somebody something, when you leave, they can forget it, or, you know, it's just a passing thing when you tell somebody something. But when you write it down, it's forever. And God didn't just tell us the gospel. He wrote it down. And we've got it. And why would I ignore this and act like, well, that God's not going to help me. Let me go to another sinner and tell him what I need. No, go to God and go to his Word. That's what he's saying. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your merriment. Find your joy in the Lord. And he shall give you the desire of your heart. You know, as a father, it would hurt me if my son or my daughter had a problem and they went to somebody else to talk to somebody else to help them with that problem. I want them to come to me. That's what he's saying. Come to him. Find your joy in the Lord. Come to him. All right, fourthly, he's commit thy way unto the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Here's the promise. And he shall give thee, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And here's the promise. And he shall bring it to pass. Nothing causes our minds to be tossed like trying to save ourselves by our own wisdom and works. If you want your mind to be tossed and your mind to be constantly over here and over there and just you don't know what to do, you try to save yourself by your wisdom and your works. I asked my wife, I was up all night last night. And according to her, when I was asleep, I was still wrestling with the codes people over at the Hopewell Township. But your thoughts will be all over the place if you try to save yourself by your wisdom and your works. That's in salvation and in our daily lives. Go to Psalm 16:3. Look at this. Psalm 16:3. Hold on one second. I think it's the wrong one. Hold on. I wrote it down wrong. Listen, this is what it says. I don't know where it's at. I don't know what I wrote down. 16:3. I don't know. I wrote it down wrong, but let me give it to you. I'll look it up, and when I send you the notes, I'll have it right. It says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You try to save yourself by your works and your wisdom, and your thoughts are going to be all over the place. You're going to be troubled. But you commit all your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be, you'll be settled, and your thoughts will be established. That's what he's saying here. But now watch what he says back in our text, Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. We trust in him too. We resign to the truth that he shall bring it to pass. You go through the scripture, and I love reading in the scripture where God gives a promise, and then a little while later, you'll read, and it came to pass. God always brings his promises to pass. Everything that's coming to pass in this world right now is God's will, or it wouldn't be coming to pass. And God shall bring all his promises to pass. Everything that's coming to pass, he's working together for the good of his people. And he shall bring to pass all his promises through all these things. And if you and I were to try to figure out what God is doing by some of the things that are happening in the world, our thoughts surely would not be established. They wouldn't be settled. But if you commit all your works to him and trust him with them, leave them with him, he says he shall bring it to pass. Everything he's promised, he's going to bring to pass. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus the Lord knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. So take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Another hymn writer put it this way. It's thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thy hand, O Lord, and choose my path for me. Smooth let it be. Or rough, it will still be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It will lead me to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But choose for me, O Lord, that I may walk aright. That's what he's talking about. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Here's the fifth thing. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The word rest here means be silent and be still. That's what it means. Be silent and be still. In other words, once you have committed it all to the Lord and you're trusting him to bring it all to pass, now, don't murmur and don't complain and don't be anxious when it doesn't come to pass right now. Wait on the Lord. That's what he says there. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You have to wait patiently. And he says there, even though you see wicked men prospering. You know, sometimes you ask the Lord for to help you with something, and you ask him to help you with something, and you ask him to help you with something, and it just doesn't seem like he's going to work it. And at the same time, you see things happening in the world that looks like it's surely not going to make it, it's not going to come to pass, because those things are against you so much. That's what he's talking about. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. See, I can't rest as long as I'm trying to save myself. I can't rest as long as I'm trying to bring something to pass by myself. But if I've really committed it to Christ, and I'm really trusting Him that He shall bring it to pass, then I can rest. And I can just patiently wait on Him to bring it to pass. I like to think this to myself. When I see things happening in my life, and everything is just so messed up, and it just appears like everything wicked is prospering, and every person that's wicked is prospering, and I'm not prospering, and it just seems impossible to get over it. I like to think to myself, Lord, I can't wait to see how You're going to turn this around for my good. I know You are, because He says He is. I just can't wait to see how You do it. It's going to be something I never would have thought of, and He's going to bring it to pass. And He always does. He always does. Do you have rest and do you have peace? There's not many people that do. This is a world of unrest. This is a world that does not have peace. Christ said this, "Come to Me and I will give you rest. Come unto Me and I will give you rest. Cease from your labors and enter into His rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him to bring it to pass." Aren't these good precepts? They all have a promise. You hear God's word on this. God can't lie. And He promises us. He says, here, do this, and here's what I'm going to bring to pass. Here's the promise that I'll make happen. Look here, here's the sixth thing. Cease from anger. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is the hardest of all. We all get angry, and I'm as guilty as the next person. Cease from anger against God's providence. And that's what we're doing. When we get angry about something, we're angry about something God brought to pass. Cease from anger against God's providence. Cease from anger against unbelievers. Cease from anger against relatives. Cease from anger at other believers. And cease from anger that leads to vengeance. That's what he's talking about here. He says, cease from wrath and cease from anger and forsake wrath and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't get so upset with the wicked or so upset or envy the and jealous of the worker of iniquity that you do something vindictive to get vengeance on them. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Cease from anger that leads to vengeance. And don't let another person's bad behavior cause you to lose your peace and your rest. Because that's what we lose if we retaliate. We lose our rest with the Lord. We lose our peace with the Lord. It comes between our communion with Him. And you know this, the Scripture says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It doesn't. So us getting angry is not going to work the righteousness of God. That's not what God calls right, to get angry and be vindictive. Anger is not going to change the situation, except to make it worse. That's the only way it's going to change it. And besides that, it's going to rob me of my fellowship with God. So cease from anger. Remember, you think about somebody that had you could understand them being angry, is Joseph. His brothers threw him in a pit and were going to just sit and watch him die. And then they got the big idea, we'll sell him. And so they sold him to strangers. And Joseph ended up in prison in a foreign land he didn't know. But by God's providence, he ended up being exalted to the man right underneath Pharaoh. That was a powerful position. And when his brothers came down there begging him to help them, when they were starving now and they need help, remember the scripture says, the righteous he giveth, he has mercy and he lendeth. That's what Joseph did. He provided for them. And this is what he said to him. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it. He meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I'll nourish you. I'll nourish your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Isn't that much better way than being angry? Their way was anger. Their way was to be angry and envious and jealous of their brother, so they threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. But his way, Joseph's way, was to cease from anger. All right, look at this seventh thing. Depart from evil. Depart from evil. He says there in verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. This word, depart from evil, it has to do there with verse 28 with judgment. And that judgment's discernment. God's given us a new heart and a new spirit so that we can have discernment to judge things that are good and evil. He said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He's given you spiritual discernment. How did those born of the Spirit know the truth from a lie? Look at verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The mouth of the righteous speaks of God's wisdom and God's mighty works, giving God all the glory. How he speaks of God's electing grace, who chose a people. He speaks of Christ dying for that particular people and accomplishing their redemption. Because he wants to speak in a way that glorifies God the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus. He speaks of the Holy Ghost having to regenerate you and give you life and faith, and that you can't resist it. Because he wants God to have all the glory and salvation. He speaks of God preserving you, of God raising you, of God keeping you, of God losing none. He wants God to have the glory. And the mouth that's not speaking of righteousness is a mouth speaking evil. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If a man won't preach the truth, he don't believe the truth. That's just plain and simple. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he says, when you hear somebody speaking lies, he says, depart from evil. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, because the Lord loves judgment. He loves it when his people... Don't you love it when you've taught your children and you see your children use what you've taught them and do what they should do? That thrills you. That's what he's saying here. The Lord's given you discernment. He's taught you the gospel. So when you hear that message is not true, depart from it. The Lord loves it. He loves to see His children use discernment that He's given them. That's what He's saying. The wicked, verse 32, watch this. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him, and the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. You know, the Lord loves it when His people, by His grace, when they bear the cross of Christ, you know, when you depart from somebody that's speaking lies against the Lord, sometimes you've got to bear the cross. You've got to bear suffering because they get mad at you and all of that. And then he says there, and they start watching the righteous and seeking to slay him. They're watching you to find something they can blame you with and lay to your charge. But when you do that and you start bearing that affliction from the wicked that speak lies against God, he says the Lord will not leave you in his hand nor condemn you when you're judged. When that enemy casts When he casts charge at you, he says God won't condemn you. And he won't leave you in his hand either. So that's an encouragement for us to depart from evil. No matter who it is that's speaking lies, that's an encouragement to depart. Let me read this to you from Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. That's your inheritance from the Lord. That's your heritage. and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So don't be afraid to depart from evil. No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. And God will not allow you to be taken by the hand of the wicked. He won't leave you in their hand. And He won't lay a charge to you when they condemn you. All right, lastly. Here's the last thing. Wait on the Lord. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, when wicked men pretend to believe the gospel, they only go so long and they fall away because they do not wait. They do not persevere. Keeping the way of the Lord as the only way of salvation. They don't persevere in that way. And that's what he's talking about here. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. And in the end, He shall exalt you to inherit the land. The land He's promised. Heavenly Jerusalem. But a wicked man won't wait. He won't persevere. Look at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. That's what a wicked man, he may appear to be a believer, and he may be look like he's flourishing like a green bay tree, but he won't keep the way of the Lord. He will not trust Christ only. He's got to add something, and he's going to fall away. But those in whom Christ dwells, they're going to wait, and they're going to persevere. They're going to keep the way of the Lord. Look here, verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But you see the perfect man, perfect in Christ, upright because of Christ, abiding in him, giving him a new heart. Perfect in righteousness and upright in holiness. That man's going to, he's going to wait on the Lord. He's going to wait for the Lord's return. And he's going to keep the way. He's going to trust Christ the way and never not turn from him. And in the end, the end of that man's going to be peace. God's going to bring him into his presence forevermore. But the wicked, they won't wait on the Lord. They won't keep the way. They're going to fall away every time. Every time. Here's the reason the Lord's people wait. Here's why they continue to the end. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That's why. Because our salvation is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. That's how we're going to persevere to the end. We're preserved by the hand of the Lord. That's the only way. We couldn't persevere in faith without His hand. Now remember this as we wait on the Lord never moves before His time. And He is never late in His purposes. He never moves before His time and He is never late in His purposes. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son. When the hour came, His Son went to the cross. In the fullness of time, He called you. In the fullness of time, He delivers us right out of the trial. And in the fullness of time, He's going to exalt us to heaven's glory. But our verse says we have to wait on the Lord. We have to keep His way. And in the end, He will exalt you. But you have to wait on the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 5. We'll end with this. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Look at the end there. God resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What's due time? It's God's time. God's time. Go one more. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 35. Here's what He's telling us right here. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence in Christ. Don't cast it away, which hath great recompense of reward. You continue on with all your confidence in Christ. In the end, you're going to be in peace. You're going to dwell with the Lord forever. great recompense of reward. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's going to come right in his time, and he won't be late. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So by his grace, we're going to wait. Now what do we see here? First of all, fret not. Don't be envious and jealous in hot envy and jealousy of the wicked. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Get all your merriment and joy in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And also trust Him, knowing He'll bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord. When you really committed it to Him and you trust Him, that's where you're going to find rest. Then you can just rest. I give you an illustration. When you're driving somewhere, you're traveling on vacation, your kids are in the back, and hey, you know, oh, you're missing this turn. Turn here. We're supposed to go this way or that way or the other. And you can tell them, I got the wheel. I'm driving. All you got to do is just rest back there in the back seat. Be silent and wait and rest. He said, rest and cease from anger and depart from evil and wait on the Lord. That's a happy recipe for a happy life. That's a recipe for a happy church. Those are precepts and promises to live by. Amen. Let's pray together, and then Brother Kevin will lead us in a closing hymn. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you to help us to do these things that you've commanded. I pray, Lord, you would make us truly earnest to walk in this way that's pleasing to you. Not trying to add anything to your work. Not trying to earn a reward from you, just simply because it's your word. We want to please you and honor you. Forgive us of our failing to do so, Lord. We pray you be with our brethren that are traveling. I pray you be with us in Arkansas this weekend. Be with Brother Eric as he preaches here. And Lord, bless him with a safe trip back. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And Brother Kevin, I forgot Brother Kevin's going to preach on Sunday. Pray for them. All right, Kevin.
All right, if you want to turn your hymnals, number 255, we'll stand and sing Blessed Assurance. Last one, and Eric will be back Sunday. 255. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descend.
descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Dismissed.